Good to see everybody here this morning at Laverne Church of Christ. You've picked the best of all conceivable, possible places to be this morning to be. And so I'm glad that you've chosen well. It shows that you've got some wisdom about you somewhere. You make me smile just by seeing you all here today. And I know that my love, as imperfect as it is, if it makes me smile to look at and see you, then I know that God looks down upon this assembly and smiles with an even bigger smile. And that is a blessing indeed to know that God is pleased with our worship and how uplifting the worship has been to me this morning so far. And I hope the worship has been just as uplifting to you this morning. We are starting a new series, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I wanted to let you know, I put some little prayer journals out there in the foyer in one of those little plastic cases, and they look like that. Now, I didn't put enough of them out there, I know, so I'll keep my eyes on them, and when they're gone, I'll put some more out there. Now, this is a companion to the home Bible study material I use to study the Bible with people in their homes, and it's a 10-day prayer journal. Now, each one of the 10 days has a little challenge or a little task, and some of them have a passage for you to read to inspire you to a certain kind of prayer, to teach you how to pray a certain kind of prayer. And so this 10-day prayer journal is designed for two purposes. First of all, there are some folks who are trying to put their faith in God, and they need to learn how to engage in spiritual practice in order to help them to be able to answer the questions that will enable them to come to faith. And so this I put together for that purpose. Secondly, it's a challenge for those who do engage in spiritual practice, those who do pray, to be able to see how the Bible informs and directs our prayer lives, and to give us 10 days of time in the hope that we might be able to deepen our relationship with God through prayer. And so I challenge any of you that are interested in that to pick up one of these prayer journals and start you a little 10-day journey that I hope will bless and enrich your prayer life for the rest of your life. Now, with that in mind, I want you to know that I have spent periods of time in my life prayer journaling, which is what I and others have called it. And I have a couple of diaries, basically, that I've bought at bookstores, just blank. And in certain seasons of my life, I will spend some time every day journaling down my thoughts spiritually, talking about my goals, talking about challenges that I'm facing, struggles that I may be dealing with, and I will write those out as if in a letter to God. And I'll write my prayers on that journal page to God. Now, that provides you with a very interesting privilege. And that is that as you work through this season in your life, whether it's a season of rejoicing or a season of weakness, you can go back and look over the things that you journaled in a later period of your life, and you can look and see all the many ways that God made His presence known in your life, the way that God answered your prayers. And oftentimes when we simply pray verbally and we don't prayer journal, unless they're the big things, we sometimes overlook God's answers. But when we attune our minds to see the answers to prayers that we pray, it increases our faith. It always does. And it will deepen your personal walk with your relationship, sense of relationship with God. Now, I also want you to be praying because Batzel and I and the elders and a couple of the deacons have discussed an upcoming prayer breakfast, which Lord willing, we'll be having before the end of this year, in which we're going to challenge all the members of the congregation to come together on the Saturday morning to eat breakfast, and we're going to have some time with some very serious prayer. Prayer is the life force of this church, and the community of this church, or the future rather of this church, and the potential blessings that God is able to bestow in each one of our lives, brothers and sisters, is directly dependent upon our asking God to bless. He knows what we need of already, but He wants us to pray and He wants us to ask. And a prayerful church is going to be a blessed church. And I don't believe there's any disagreement with that. I also want to remind you that there is now a question box in the foyer. And the first question was placed in it last week, in which somebody said, "When did this question box get placed here?" So I'm going to answer that question. It got placed there last Sunday. Now that question has been answered. So now you see that I will answer questions from the pulpit that you put in that prayer box. All right, if I possibly can. All right. So if you have questions you would like to see addressed in a future sermon, there's some index cards there and hopefully a pen that writes. Put those in the prayer box and we'll get to that soon. Since we're starting a series on prayer, let me ask you to briefly go together with me to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you, God, for bringing us together as a church this morning. We thank you for the worship that we've been able to engage in and how uplifting to our souls it has been. More importantly, we pray in the hope that it has been pleasing and glorifying to you in your holy name. And Father, we ask you as we begin this series of sermons on prayer that we will look at in the month of September, if it's your will that the time should come, that you would help us all to be able to grow in our understanding of this great privilege that you have given to your children. Help us to deepen and enrich our prayer lives that we might know in a more full way the extent of the blessings that you daily bestow upon us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The series is called Deafening Silence. You won't know why I've called it that until the fifth Sunday of this month. So I'm just going to let you chew on that, stew on that, and figure out why on earth this series is called Deafening Silence. And then I'll let you know once we've gone through some steps, I guess, to prepare us to understand why I have labeled the series that way. But this morning, the sermon is specifically why we pray. Now, why do you pray? Have you ever stopped to think about the question, why do I pray? Why do I bother with this? Well, there's a reason why. If you do pray, there's a reason why you pray. And if you don't pray, there's a reason why you don't pray. And the asking yourself the question, why do I pray? Or asking yourself the question, why don't I pray? Both are good spiritual questions that I hope you'll toss around in your mind for a few minutes this morning. What about your life? Would you say you have a prayerful life? Well, there's, again, a reason. If you live a prayerful life, if you would say that I walk with the Lord every day in conversation with Him in a lifestyle of prayer, there's a reason why you do that. And if you say this morning, no, brother, I know that that's a goal that I would like to accomplish. I would like to feel like I was walking closely with my God in personal relationship. I would like to feel that my life is an ongoing conversation with my Maker, but it just isn't there yet. Well, there's a reason for that too. And so dealing with the question why we pray, or this idea why we pray, hopefully gives us all a little bit of something to chew on in our minds to help us to be able to answer those questions, but not just to answer those questions, but to be able to decide how we want to live with regard to a rich and faithful prayer life, and to be able to begin to take the steps to develop that kind of prayer life. Now I want you to consider, in the book of Daniel, we read about that great Bible story, Daniel in the lion's den. Are you familiar with Daniel in the lion's den? And probably most of you are, but some of you may not be familiar with that chapter. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to, but I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand, I wonder how many of us would know why Daniel was cast in the lion's den. Now, the reason why Daniel was cast in the lion's den is this. He valued prayer. What? He valued prayer? And it got him thrown into a lion's den? Well, that doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? Now, if we just stop there, then we would say, well, of course that doesn't make much sense. But the way the story ends is God closed the mouths of the lions, and so the horrible death that had been planned for Daniel by his enemies did not come to pass. And actually, if you read the story all the way to completion, you find that the ones that wanted to murder Daniel by casting him into a den of hungry lions, they were the ones cast in and eaten alive. But the reason why Daniel was there is because he valued prayer. And not only did he value secret, silent prayer in a prayer closet like nobody else would know, but Daniel had a habit of praying in a way that could be observed by other people. And I don't know if he went to his housetop or if he prayed looking out a window. Had a little Bible story book when I was a kid about Daniel the lion's den. And in the pictures of that book, it always had Daniel going to his window and looking in the direction of Jerusalem. And he had his hands together and praying to God in heaven. And that was the reason why his enemies were able to know and to see that he had a regular prayer life. They could set their watches, if they'd invented those back there in the Medo-Persian Empire, they could have set their watches by Daniel's prayer life. And they knew that they couldn't catch him in any corruption. He was involved in politics. But they couldn't catch him in any corruption. There were no affairs in his closet that could be dug up. He hadn't told any lies. He hadn't taken any bribes. They knew that the only way they could get Daniel was to get him in his religious life. And so they decided they'd trick the king into passing a law. They'd appeal to his pride. And they'd get him to pass a law saying nobody can pray to anybody but the king. Daniel, he knew what the law was. He knew it wasn't right. And he valued his prayer life so much that even though he knew that law had been passed and that the death penalty had been attached to breaking it, he went to the same place at the same time and he got on his knees and he prayed to God. That's why he was in the lion's den. You know what? It worked out for him. I don't know what God's got in store for you, and I don't know what God's got in store for me in the short years of this life that is remaining for any one of us, even the longest lived of us. I don't know what God's got in mind for our future, but I do know one thing. Prayer works. And a prayerful life will always end up being a blessed life. Daniel knew that. Daniel valued prayer. I want us to look at several passages this morning. First of all, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. And I pray that you'll listen very carefully. I'll be going through some of these quickly this morning. 1 Peter 3, 12. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Did you hear that? The Lord has His eyes open to look upon the righteous, and He has His ears open to the prayer of the righteous. God wants to listen. He's listening for the prayers of His righteous people. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 John 5, verse 14, the Apostle John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Verse 15, "And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Now, when we look at this passage, we see that prayer is indeed a very great privilege. In fact, in addition to the idea of salvation itself and of the hope that as Christians we have of eternal life with God forever in glory, second only to that blessing, prayer is the greatest blessing and the greatest privilege that God has given to His children. We all can know this morning, and we can know that we know, that if we, with a heart that desires to please God, out of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we, out of a desire to be God's children, if we will lift up our voices in prayer to God, we know that He hears us, and we know we have this confidence. John says, "This is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." It is an indescribable privilege to be able to talk to God and to know that He is listening to us. I heard Brother Tom Holland. I was listening to him, a recording of him preaching a sermon on prayer recently. And he told the story. One of his preacher students in years past had related this story to him when he was a child. And this was the time when he was beginning to be put to bed by himself. And so his mother took him in the bedroom and tucked him in the bed and said some nice things to him and turned the light off and went back to her room and was hoping, fingers crossed, that he would stay there. And about the time she got in her bed, she just felt that presence. Any of you that are parents, even when it's pitch dark, for some reason you just feel that presence beside your bed when one of your kids is there. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I would know one of them's there, even though I hadn't seen them yet. And so she felt that presence beside her bed. And she said, "Son, what's wrong?" And he said, "I'm scared." And so she said, "Well, all right." She went and took him back to bed, tucked him in again, and said, "Listen, if you're scared again, I want you to pray to God, and I want you to say, 'God, I'm scared. Please be with me.'" And so she went on back to bed. And she heard him just a moment later praying out loud, "God, I'm scared. I'm scared." She waited and listened. And sure enough, she heard the floor creaking. That didn't do the trick. And there he was beside the bed again. And he said, "Mama, I'm scared." And so she took him and tucked him back in the bed again. You know, you gotta keep putting him back there. He'll never stay there. And so tucked him back in bed again and said, listen, if you get scared again, just pray. Ask God, tell God you're scared and ask him to be with you. And so she tucked him into bed and went back to her room. And a moment later she hears, God, I'm scared again. And sure enough, just a few seconds later, she hears the pitter-patter of those little feet coming across the hallway into her room beside the bed. And so she decides, I've got to stick to it. So she gets up and takes him back to the bed again and says, listen, God will be with you if you pray and ask him. So if you get scared again, just pray to God and ask God to be with you. Tell him you're scared. And so she went back and got in bed, and she laid there and listened. And then she heard his little voice again, said, God, can I talk to Jesus? he didn't think God was listening to him. Now listen, brothers and sisters, you know, when we think of the mindsets that we've had as little children, you know, we can learn a lot about how we've grown or maybe haven't grown in our concepts of prayer. And I remember as a little child laying in my bedroom, I can even still see the wall. I can see the moonlight coming in, the way it reflected on the ceilings around the curtains in my room. And I remember laying in bed and praying to God and saying, God, please just let me fly around the room one time. And God did not allow me to fly around the room that one time. But you know what I had been told? That whatever we pray, believing that God would take care of that for us. And so I continued to pray. And I continued to develop a rich understanding of prayer and to study. I'm going to keep on preaching for now, but somebody let me know if I need to change the direction that I'm going. All right? So we have an indescribable privilege to be able to talk to God and know that He is listening. I want us to keep on going. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says in this passage, pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't literally mean that we pray continually every second of every day of our lives and that we never stop praying, as in we just pray this moment, pray the next moment, pray that second, pray the next second, and never stop. That's not what the passage means. But what it means is that God wants us to enter into a prayerful way of living. He wants us to pray all the time. He never wants us to break the habit of prayer. And it does mean that we can talk to God at all times. It doesn't necessarily have to be a formal occasion. In other words, we don't have to come into a church building and sit down with a preacher or an elder in order to pray. We don't have to be at church services to pray. It doesn't have to be before we eat a meal together to pray. It doesn't just have to be bedtime before we pray. But God wants us to live a lifestyle of prayer. And that means, yes, we pray at all of those periods of time. But it also means that in our daily lives, we exercise conversing with God anytime we need His care. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, the prophet Samuel said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Now, did you hear that? He said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Now, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm not exactly a prophet, but I can relate to the work that Samuel had. And as I think about elders in the church as well, I can relate to the responsibilities that elders have in the church. But you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we have a little bit of a priestly duty toward all of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that we are a royal priesthood, and that means us all. And so if it was a sin on Samuel's part to fail to pray for his brothers and sisters in Israel, then I think we could say today that it would be a sin on our part if we failed to pray for one another. We pray because God commands it. Now, we talked about in Bible class this morning that God has never commanded us anything that was not ultimately for our blessing. God doesn't command things that aren't good for us. He doesn't command things just for the joy of being the boss. He commands us things that are going to be for our good and for our blessing. We need to understand that and have confidence in that. And so when we think about the fact that God commands it, we know that that's reason enough. But you know, since we're talking about reasons, you know, we need to recognize that God has a reason for every commandment that has ever been made. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the apostle says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So there's the third passage on your screen. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, I found a quote in my studies this past week by a fellow named Richard Thompson, and he wrote a book on prayer. And it says, whenever we're made aware of needs that can be addressed in prayer, we have an obligation as Christians to do so. And if I know that you're struggling with something, then I need to say a prayer for that. If I know that you've got a weakness that you need help with, I need to say a prayer for that. In fact, I keep a prayer list, and I keep it on a little book right here in my pocket. Little blue book. The black one is sermon ideas. The blue one is my prayer list. And so when I know of a brother or sister that's in need, or I'm aware of a situation that I think needs to be prayed for, it goes on that list because prayer is a very valuable thing. God commands us to pray, and the example of Samuel says that we need to pray for each other and not sin by failing to do that. We read in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from the 12 whom he named apostles. Now we sometimes sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And a lot of us probably have scarcely prayed for a solid hour. But if you've ever been through a season in life when you were concerned, when you were really struggling, you'll find that that hour of prayer sometimes is insufficient. And in this occasion, when Jesus had a great and monumental thing to do, Jesus was about to choose 12 apostles. And now these 12 apostles, 11 of whom at least, were going to be the men who would begin to carry the gospel to the entire world. These were going to have to be men that Jesus knew he could copy himself into. He could make them into imitations of himself. This was a very serious step in Jesus' public ministry. And he teaches us how to handle very serious things in ministry by giving us the example that he went out and prayed all night long. I want to read just a few words from the book of John, chapter 17. Brother Rooster mentioned this morning before the Lord's Supper. This was the prayer that Jesus prayed before he was betrayed and crucified. And sometimes we call it the high priestly prayer. The first part of the prayer is Jesus praying to God about his own ministry. But as we pick up in John 17, verse 9, Jesus begins to pray not for himself and his own ministry, but for his servants, for us. The Bible says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that includes even us, sitting in this auditorium this morning, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. That Jesus' will for us, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now we see in this passage the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see the importance of example in our prayer lives. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our example. In every way, we're called to walk in the way that he walked, to live in the way that he lived, and to pray the way that he prayed. And when you're facing a big decision in your life, when you're concerned with a very deep concern, when you have a loved one that you're concerned about, perhaps is not living right, and you're hoping for their repentance, when the church is thinking about a big direction in ministry that's going to be taken, Jesus gives us the example. He was willing to sacrifice sleep because that ministry goal was more important even than sleep. He prayed all night. And Jesus, when he was in the garden, he spent the majority of his time not praying, God, give me strength. God, give me strength. Not even, Lord, let this cup pass. He prayed that, but he didn't spend the majority of his time worried about himself. As soon as he had prayed what he needed for himself, he turned his attention to those that he loved. And he spent the majority of his prayer time praying for other people. Praying for those he loved. Praying for those about whom he was concerned. The example of Christ is our law. We often say Christ our creed. We need to believe and practice that. You know, we often sing the song, I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. You know, Jesus shows us that in the garden he was praying for us. We read in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is in heaven now. You listening? Jesus is in heaven now, interceding at the right hand of the throne of God on our behalf. That means there's a sense in which what that song says is exactly right. That Jesus is still in the presence of God praying in our behalf. And when we pray to God, Jesus is there as the mediator. Jesus is there between us and our Father in heaven. Jesus sees to it that our prayers are heard by the Father. And indeed, it's by the authority in Jesus Christ himself that enables our prayers to get to heaven to begin with. Because it's through the price of his shed blood that we've been made righteous and have this privilege of prayer. Finally, I want us to look at the book of Luke chapter 11. And I want us to focus on verses 5 through 13. Here the writer says, and he said to them, which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence means persistence. Verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Listen to what Jesus said, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail about Jesus' meaning. He says, you being evil know how to ask good gifts. How much more will He give you the Holy Spirit? You know, if we ask God for a loaf of bread, won't He give us a loaf of bread? If we ask God for an egg, won't He give us an egg? That is the implication in Matthew's passage. Matthew's account of this even is much more along those directions. But in Luke's account, Luke says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Now, if the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit, then the Heavenly Father will give you an egg. If the Heavenly Father will give you a Holy Spirit, then the Heavenly Father will give you a loaf of bread. What Jesus talks about in this context is that God knows what we have need of. Even before we pray, He knows what we have need of. And Matthew 6:33 teaches us that if we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that He'll give us all of these things, the bread and the egg and the clothing and the shelter. But it's God's desire to do so much greater than that. It's God's desire to give us even the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might become living temples of God. That's Jesus' will. He'll give us the very greatest conceivably possible gifts He can give. Because He loves us. Because He knows that we have need. So the bottom line in this sermon this morning is to deal with that question. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Why do you pray? The answer to that is need. I pray because I need to. Yes, I pray because I'm commanded to. I pray because of the example of Christ. I pray for all of those reasons. I pray because I need to. I desperately need it. You know what? I can't keep myself alive. I can't do it. It's not based upon my power that keeps me alive. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, according to Hebrews 1. I can't even make a living. Yeah, I work. I get a paycheck. I do what I ought to do to bear my load. But if it's not for the providence of God to create an economy in which all that is possible, it's all vain. In the Great Depression, there were plenty of people that wanted to work, would have worked, worked when they could, and couldn't make a living. We can't control all of that. What about your soul? Can you stand in the presence of God in judgment based upon your own righteousness? Don't you need the grace of God? Don't you need the forgiveness of your sins? You see, the problem in the lives of those who don't pray, it's not that they don't need to pray. They do. It's simply that they have failed to recognize how deep and great their need for prayer really is. You know what? If Jesus needed to pray all night, I probably need to pray without ceasing. Because Jesus was greater than me. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. We need to pray individually. We need to pray as a congregation. We need to pray as families. You know what? It's the beginning of a series on prayer. We're talking about prayer. You know, I guess this is unorthodox, but some of you know Mrs. Montgomery was just taken out. I don't know what's going on with her. But let's put our money where our mouth is as far as prayer is concerned. Let's say a prayer for her. I'm going to ask you to please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We pray because of your command. We pray because of your promises. We pray because of the example of Christ, because of his love for us, because he prayed for us. Father, we pray because we need to pray. And we're thankful to you that we have the confidence that when we pray anything according to your will, that we have the things that we ask of you. So we ask for our sister this morning who was had some type of health problem. Lord, we don't know what it is. She's been taken out, and we pray, Father, that she would get the care that she needs. We pray that she would be okay. Pray that you would heal her of whatever's going on. And Father, it gives us great peace to know that we can put that in your hands. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, it may be the case that some of you need the prayers of this church. Maybe you haven't been living the way that God wants you to live. Maybe you're dealing with temptations you don't feel like you can overcome. Maybe you've got a deep need, a physical need for your family that you're very concerned about and you're worried. You need to give that to God. Every service, we offer you the opportunity to come forward and receive the prayers of the church on your behalf. And that opportunity is yours this morning, just like always. You know, I believe that God hears the prayers even of unbaptized people when they're genuinely trying to reach the Lord, just like he did with Cornelius in Acts 10. But you know, God doesn't make any promise to the unbaptized. God doesn't make any promises to those who aren't seeking him through the mediation of Jesus Christ. The promises are to those that are able to pray in Jesus' name. And to pray in Jesus' name, if you understand right from wrong, if you know you've committed wrong, you need to be forgiven by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. And that means you need to confess your belief in Christ, make the decision to turn away from sin. You need to obey the command to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive a Savior, Jesus Christ. And that mediation that he does at the right hand of the throne of God, he'll begin to do in your behalf. And you then will have a certain promise that when you pray to God, he'll answer. Are you subject to the invitation this morning? If so, I pray you'll come as we stand and sing.